53 and through chapters 54 and 55, Lord willing. Isaiah 52, 13 and 14. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. We covered all this in these two verses in great detail in our last broadcast. And it's rather ironic that about the time you'll be hearing this broadcast, Mel Gibson's film called The Passion of Christ will be released shortly after you hear the broadcast. It is a soon-to-be-released Mel Gibson film. It's called The Passion of the Christ. It's reportedly a vivid description of the last 12 hours of Jesus Christ's physical life. There are many who oppose the release of this film in February because they're afraid it would be interpreted as anti-Semitic. Well, I have never felt anti-Semitic against the Jews in any way. And quite frankly, the Gentiles crucified him. The Jews delivered him. There's an equal responsibility. I think it's extremely important that we see this characterization, this account, because as I understand it, I haven't seen the film, but I understand that the film is reportedly a vivid description of the last 12 hours of Jesus Christ's physical life. And I know that many opposed the release of this film, and Mel Gibson couldn't find a lot of people that were willing to produce it. Since the crucifixion of Christ, he has been both loved and hated by countless billions. Those who receive his light have the condemnation of God for sin lifted from them, and they love him for it. But those who will not receive his light hate it, speaking evil of any type of sacrifice for their sin condition, and thereby they remain eternally under the condemnation of God. Those who receive the light of Christ are passed from the sentence of spiritual death into the light of eternal life. In John 3:17 through 20, he speaks of this light and how some will come to it and some will not. Many people simply will not admit, I'm sinful. They say, I'm as good as anyone else. And some actually think they're better. But we're all in the same boat. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how much of a goody-two-shoes you try to be, you are totally self-centered. And you're a lot more interested in what happens to you than what happens to other people. Jesus wasn't like that. Had he been like that, he would never have died for our sins. He wasn't self-centered. He was interested in other people and loved other people. This light that people won't come to, and whenever any sort of a movie or anything that portrays it is presented, many are opposed to it, is found in John 3:17 through 20. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, Not one. The only righteous man who ever lived was God incarnate in human flesh. And God was in that man, reconciling the world to himself through that man, that he might be just and the justifier of those who would believe in him. I'm not worried about hell. I'm a sinner just like the rest of you. But I'm not under God's condemnation anymore. I'm a believer. And I believe that Christ paid the price for my sins. And that his blood is the kafar, the atonement, the covering for my sins. God made me a promise in John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's God's promise. I claimed it. I believe it. I believe the promise of God. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. John 5, 24. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, I have heard his word. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I've heard his word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, I believe God the Father sent him, and that God the Father was in him, reconciling the world to himself. And in that one lone, single, solitary man dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's God's word. Hath is a present indicative active. It means when you believe on him and that God sent him, that he's the propitiation, the covering for your sins, the offering for your sins, that's a present indicative active. Hath is present indicative active. It means you have everlasting life. I've heard some people say, well, I used to have it. How can you used to have something that's everlasting? It doesn't make any sense. It's either everlasting life or it isn't. Notice what he says next. And shall not come into condemnation. I will never go back under the condemnation of God because I've been set free from the penalty of eternal damnation in hell by the blood-bought price of Jesus who paid for my sins at Calvary. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I'm a saved sinner, born again by the grace of God, whose only justification is in Christ and in what he did, has done, is doing, and shall do to justify me before his Father. Those who will not come to Christ's sacrifice as the complete offering for their sins despise and reject him. They hide their faces from his light. They esteem him not. That is why there is so much controversy over this film of Mel Gibson's called The Passion of the Christ. That's why there's so much controversy over it, and why most of the film producers want nothing to do with it. Isaiah 53:3 describes this servant, the Son of God, who became a servant that he might save us from our sins. Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Although I have not seen the film myself, based on what I have read concerning it, I do recommend to those who are not afraid to look upon what may be a reasonably close representation of what Christ suffered for my sins, to make an effort to see it when it is released. If Gibson matches the detailed description that Isaiah gave of it, I can assure you it will never be erased from your mind. And you will be more thankful to Jesus for what he did to deliver you from the condemnation of God for your sins. He took upon himself the role of a servant and suffered the horror of Isaiah 52:14, for which he was exalted, extolled, and made very high. Philippians 2:7-10. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. In our last broadcast, I covered Isaiah 52:13 and partially covered Isaiah 52:14. Isaiah 52:13-14. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. We're going to take a look at the meaning of some of these Hebrew words in greater detail than we did in the previous broadcast, because this is a description written more than 700 years by Isaiah before Christ was crucified. And this description in the film by Mel Gibson is going to follow this very closely, I strongly suspect. Isaiah 52:14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This is a description of how he looked on the cross. Now let's take a look at the meaning of some of the Hebrew words in this story of Christ's crucifixion, written some 730 years before it occurred. Here they are. Astonished. Shemem. It means stunned, stupefied to the point of numbness. The word visage is mari. The view presented to the eyes of the outward appearance of the object viewed. The word marred, miscath. It means disfigured by destructive action. The word form is tar. It means the appearance of a normal outline. To summarize, here's what this verse describes. The appearance of his bodily outline after his many whippings and hand beatings was disfigured to such a degree that the view presented to those who saw him on the cross stupefied them to numbness. Why was it absolutely necessary for him to go through all of this unbelievable horror and punishment and gore? Here's why. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why was it necessary for him to go through all of this unbelievable gore and horror and punishment? Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Why was it necessary for him to go through all of this unbelievable gore and horror and punishment? Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. A lot of people don't like the blood of the cross. They don't like the horror that was pictured there. They like a picture of beauty, the most beautiful thing that ever was viewed on this earth was the torn flesh, the streaming blood, the beaten body, the disfigured and marred body of one lone, single, solitary man, the living Son of God, who humbled himself and became a servant and took that beating and died for my sins at Calvary. Why was it necessary for him to go through all of this? As it is written, there is none righteous. Well, why couldn't we have a nice, bloodless way of reconciling ourselves to God? We were incapable of reconciling ourselves to God. God's standard of righteousness is so high, we could not possibly measure up to it. After Adam sinned, we inherited a nature that is so self-centered, there is no way we could love anyone more than ourselves. You say, well, I believe in keeping the Ten Commandments. I'm a good moral person. I'm this, I'm that. There is none good. Only God is good. And God gave us the law to teach us what sinners we were. Why did he have to go through all this? Why did he have to keep every jot and tittle of the law? Because we couldn't. You say, well, I'm going to take my chances. I'm as good as anybody else. You certainly are, and we're all sinners. And you'll never make it, except under the blood of Christ. Here's why he had to do it. Galatians 3:21, 22. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if, now notice that word if, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous, no, not one. And you cannot fulfill a standard of perfect righteousness which is of God because you are imperfect yourself. And it was God in this man Christ that he formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary as his only son that was the only man who ever lived that measured up to his standard of righteousness. I'm not worried about heaven. I'm worried about the rebukes I receive at the judgment seat of Christ for not serving as loyally as I should after I have been saved by his amazing grace. But I know I'm going to be found in him because all my faith is in him. It's not in myself or my works or my church membership or my baptism or anything else. It's in him. It's not in the law. I know the law is spiritual and good. Do I try not to stretch the truth, not to lust, not to be jealous or envious? Yes, I try. But I sin. In the flesh, I sin. But if I am faithful and just to forgive my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, why am I going to heaven? Why did he have to do all this? Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, The only kind of righteousness I can have is say, well, I didn't lie today. I didn't get mad today. I didn't tell a lie today. But if you fail in one jot and tittle, you don't measure up and you can't go to heaven. Only Jesus did that. Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There was only one man who ever lived that had a complete full faith in God. It was the man, Christ Jesus. And my faith is in his faith that he had in God, which was fulfilled by his keeping all of the law and dying for my sins. Well, what was the purpose of the law? Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. He's the only righteousness I have. The law taught me what a sinner I was. You want to know what the Lord Jesus Christ indicated the law was, the summation of it? Very simple. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul and thy neighbor as thyself. And if you think you can do that consistently throughout your life, you are the biggest liar on the face of this planet. The law taught me what a sinner I am and how helpless I am before God, that I'm not a good man, that I'm not a righteous man, that I'm a sinner. And I have to trust in Jesus to save me. And I do. You say, well, you try to keep the Ten Commandments. Yes. But not to go to heaven. I keep them because I'm his child. And I try to keep them. Do you ever fail? Yes. That's why he told us, if we were faithful and just to confess our sins, he was faithful and just to forgive us. I got to see the righteousness of God in Christ. Oh, I never seen Christ, but I've got the account of it. The law taught me he would come. The law taught me I needed him. Romans 3:21-28. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even Moses foretold of it. A prophet like unto me shall the Lord your God raise up. Him shall ye hear, and whosoever shall not hear him, of him it will be held to account. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past all the Old Testament saints, through the forbearance of God into the future. When he died, all my sins were future. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, no. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Galatians 3:16-18. Now to Abraham and his seed, Christ, where the promise is made, he saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that is in Abraham, who was before the law which was 430 years after when Moses received it, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Romans 4:3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So man has two very serious problems. He is sinful, and has no righteousness of his own. He cannot be in the presence of the sinless and righteous God as a sinner, or as an unrighteous person. What is God's solution to man's problem? Hebrews 9:24-26. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he put away, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Romans 4:6-9. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities, plural, are forgiven, and whose sins, plural, are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Hebrews 9:27-28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The ones to whom he will appear are those who believe he put away all their sins, giving them his righteousness. I am among the many whose sins he bore,